personally, not just his actions, but remembering him, not just his deeds, but remembering him, the person. What I'd like to do is take just a moment and ask you to join me in prayer as we lift our time up here in the Lord's word to him and ask him to bless it. Father, we thank you for allowing us the privilege of being in relationship with you. In all of your sovereignty, in all of your glory, in all of your majesty, who are we that you would even consider us? What is man that you even think of us? But we thank you that not only did you think of us, you came to earth so that we could be in relationship with you throughout all of eternity. It boggles the mind, but we thank you that it's so, and we thank you for the privilege of being able to explore your word together this morning. We ask you, Lord, to honor, help us to honor the truth of your word as you reveal it to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning's message is titled, There's Just Nobody Like Jesus. I couldn't think of a better title. I couldn't think of a more fitting title. I could not think of a more appropriate title for the verses and the message that we're going to look at this morning. There's just nobody like Jesus. You know, the unique identity of Jesus was at the center of Paul's theology. I did a quick study of all of the letters that Paul wrote in the New Testament, and in each one of them, each one without exception, to some degree or another, he referenced the work of Christ. He reminded whomever it was he was writing to, whether it was a church or an individual, he was careful to remind them of how we got here and what this is all about, and to keep your eye on the big picture. And he never lost sight of that. Keep your eyes on the cross. Keep your eyes on the empty tomb. And Paul kept that in view, and he did not allow those to whom he was ministering to lose sight of it. He perpetually reminded them. And I think that's a fine example to follow. We're going to look at one of those passages this morning as our text. So if you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 1 through 4. Hebrews chapter 1. Verses 1 through 4. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. Or the worlds. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Amen. If you're taking notes, the main idea, and the main idea is always the so what. There's the title, and the main idea is the so what. After all is said and done, what's your point, Pastor? What is it that you want us to take away from this as you develop the text, as you introduce the title, the so what? And the main idea for this morning's message is we can be confident in our faith. We can be confident in our faith because of the one on whom our faith rests. We can be confident in our faith because of the one on whom our faith rests. God spoke through the prophets, it says, in days of old. The prophets not only gave the people instruction and not only foretold future events in a general sense, God used them to forecast Jesus's arrival and Jesus's mission. In Luke 24, after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to two of his disciples on the road to a village called Emmaus. And it says that he began with the book of Moses, and he began to show them from the scriptures that he was the one the prophets were writing about. John 1:14 says, and by the way, all of these verses will be in my notes this evening at our website, valleybrook.church. So don't worry about it if you miss one. John 1:14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And as we shall see by developing this as we go along, there's nobody like Jesus. There's nobody like Jesus. But first, it's important to establish that Jesus was actually somebody. There's nobody like Jesus, but it is critical that we understand that Jesus was somebody. Now, I need an example here of someone. Hank, come here, Hank. I'm going to ask Hank to come up here. I just need you for a second. You won't have to say anything, but just come here and stand beside me, Hank. Right up here, just you can squeeze through the little table area there if you want. I'll move it back a little. There you go. Come on up. This is Hank. Now, what I want to say about Hank is standing here before us, and he is somebody. Where were you born, Hank?
Brooklyn, New York.
He was born in Brooklyn, New York. Okay, so that's one of the things about Hank. Hank has a personality, doesn't he? Bill, hey, Soon, what kind of personality is it? It's a wonderful personality, isn't it? He's got a personality. He has relationships. Hank is a retired dentist. For many years, he worked as a dentist and he taught dentistry. Okay, thank you, Hank. Give Hank a hand. You can go sit down, Hank. Thank you. Hank is a person. If I talked about Hank in philosophical terms, you might forget that Hank is a person, but Hank is real. He's flesh and blood, and he's standing here. He has a life. He had a job. He has relationships. In the same way, Jesus had a life. He had a job. He had a personality. He had a family. He had flesh and blood. He stood amongst the people as one who could be known. He was a person. He was a somebody. It says in Mark 6, Jesus went to Nazareth and read in the synagogue, and it says the people were amazed. And they said, isn't this the carpenter? They knew him. This is the carpenter. He was working on stuff, fixing stuff, making stuff. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James and Joseph, Judas and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? He had a family. There's nobody like Jesus, but he was a somebody. He was an actual living human being who walked on the earth. According to one commentator, the Greek word that's used for carpenter could also be translated more broadly as artisan, or contractor, or handyman. It's possible, therefore, that Jesus and Joseph were the sort of men you call when something needs to be fixed, be it made of wood, stone, or something else. It's also possible that they acted as civil engineers, even designing bridges or other structures that were needed by the people of the town. He was a person. He had a life. He had a job. In Luke 24, Jesus said, after he rose from the dead, he said, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your minds? He said to his disciples as he appeared to them, look at my hands and feet. It is I, myself. It's me, Jesus, the person that you knew. It's me, myself. Touch me and see. I'm not a spirit. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they were still in disbelief because of their joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it in front of them. We are worshiping today somebody who's like nobody else, but somebody who is a somebody. He was a somebody who lived and breathed and walked on earth. In Acts 1:11, as Jesus was ascending into heaven and the disciples were just staring and their mouths agape, two men in white, angels, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, the carpenter, the one you knew, the one who walked with you and talked with you, this same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Isn't that great? I'm telling you. And in Acts 8:55, when Stephen was being stoned, he was being persecuted, and just before they began to stone him, it says, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And earthbound and being persecuted and about to die, he said, look, I see heaven open. And the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they began to stone him. And while they were stoning him, Stephen appealed and he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. The same Saul who was standing there as they were stoning Stephen. The people put their cloaks and their garments at Saul's feet, a young man named Saul. So he watched this whole thing going on. He heard Stephen cry out to Jesus up in the sky somewhere, calling the name of Jesus. And that same Saul who was on his way to Damascus one day to persecute other Christians said this in his own words about what happened on that road. It's recorded in Acts 26. And he said, about noon, King Agrippa, as he was standing before high stakes testimony here, between royalty, where the pressure is on, he said, about noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Then I asked, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. And on it goes. So why is it important to know that Jesus, who is like nobody else, was a real somebody? First, because it was important to him. He wanted them to know that it was him, that he was the same Jesus that they had known. And second, because it gives our faith the proper focus. Faith needs an object. When somebody says, I have faith, whether they know it or not, it's faith in something. Someone says, well, I just have faith that things are going to work out. They may not even know what it is, but you cannot have faith without an object. even if it's yourself. I just have faith in me. The object for us when we say we are walking by faith, when we say we are living by faith, when we say we have faith that things are going to work out, our object is Jesus. We have faith in Jesus that things are going to work out. We have faith in Jesus that I'm going to have the strength to be able to see this through. I have faith in Jesus that I'm going to heaven. I have faith in Jesus. He is our object. We don't worship an idea. We don't worship a nebulous concept of God. We worship the risen Jesus Christ. We worship the somebody who is like nobody else. So we go back to our text with that orientation. We now go back to our text and we look a little bit more closely at what the writer of Hebrews was talking about when he wrote those magnificent opening words in Hebrews chapter 1. It says that, number one, he's the heir of all things. That's who Jesus is. The Jesus that walked on earth is like nobody else. Why? Because he is the heir of all things. There's nobody else like that. The heir of all things. When he rose from the dead in Matthew 28, he says, all power, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. What does it mean? It means that he's been given all power. It means he's been given all authority. He's the heir of all things. He is the star, as I said a few weeks ago, of God's great production. He is the star of the Godhead, but more than that, he is the name above every other name. He is the name above every other. There isn't a name on earth that's higher. There isn't a name in heaven that is higher. There isn't a name under the earth that is higher. There isn't a name in the entire universe that is higher. He is the heir of all things, the name above all names. You can't take your case to a higher authority. There isn't somebody above him. There's no one whose opinion of you, there's no one whose assessment of you, there's no one whose commitment to you is greater. Because there's no name, there's nobody above him. If he's the heir of all things, he's the heir of all things. And if the heir of all things thinks you're all that, Grace, then all that you are. Because he is the name above all other names. If you're working for a company, you know who the big boss is. And you want to make sure that no matter what else is going on, the big boss thinks you're all right. Because if the big boss thinks you're all right, the little bosses can't do too much. They can vex you, but they're going to be a little bit careful because they realize that you've got the big boss's ear. And you got to be careful how you handle her or him. He is the name above all. He's the heir of all things. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. That's why he's like nobody else. That's somebody who was a real person. You see, that's why he's not a myth. He lived, he walked, he breathed, and he wanted his disciples to know that it is me, that same Jesus that walked with you for 3 years. And we sat and we talked and we worked. And you heard me having these conflicts. You saw me brushing my teeth. You saw me taking a bath. You saw all these things. That same Jesus is the heir of all things. Boy, I could go on about that. But it also says he made the universe. Ain't nobody like Jesus, because even though he's walking on earth, can you imagine? He's walking. The Word became flesh. He's walking on earth, and you know what? He never said, you know what? I made the universe. I think he knew that would just send them into the stratosphere. The best he could do, the biggest he went was in John 8 when he said, before Abraham was born, I am. You know, I was here before Abraham was. Wait a minute, you're not 40 years old. He made the universe. It says, oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars. I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. Who are we talking about? Jesus, who made the universe. The Father made the universe through the Son, it says. I have a picture of a little portion of our galaxy on my computer. Every morning it boots up. And I look at the stars. And I just think, whoa, whoa. And I know the one who made that. I know him. I know him. Wow. It says in Romans 1, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, that is his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived, being understood by what has been made. What better time of the year is there than spring to become acquainted with or to grow in our knowledge of our Creator? Because the scripture says the time when what has been made by him is seasonal. And we see the expression of his wonder in creation. Spring is a wonderful time when the creation awakens from its winter rest and the sights and sounds of new life fill the earth and skies. Creation is the work of the Father through the Son. There's just nobody like him. Aren't you glad you know him, Neola? Yeah. I'm glad you know him too, sister. Brenda, aren't you glad you know him? I'm so glad you do too. I'm so glad we all do. Why is Jesus like nobody else? Why is that somebody who walked on earth like nobody else? Because it says, number three, he's the radiance of God's glory. I mean, Jesus is literally living glory. Anything we see on this earth or in the skies and we think it's glorious, Jesus is living glory. It says he is the radiance. He is the radiance of God's glory. Not a radiance, but he is the ultimate expression. The ultimate reflection of God's glory. We know that he lives in unapproachable light. Because when he appeared to Paul, Paul was stricken with blindness because of the brightness of the light. And Paul himself says in Timothy, now to him who dwells in unapproachable light. I like what the Phillips says, where it says he's the radiance of God's glory. The Phillips translation says he's the flawless expression of the nature of God. The flawless expression of the nature of God. The Amplified says he's the perfect imprint of his Father's essence. Good Lord. And Jesus said to Thomas in John 14, why are you asking? Show me the Father, Thomas. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Colossians 1:19, it says, God is pleased to let all his fullness dwell in Jesus. He made him the heir of all things, and it says that he is pleased to let all his fullness dwell in Jesus. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are in one accord. Jesus is He is the heir of all things, but he's not the reckless heir that's ruining the family empire. He is in perfect accord with the Father and the Holy Spirit. They are one. And he is the face of the Godhead, the name above all names. And the Father was pleased to let all of his fullness dwell in Jesus. Nobody like Jesus. Nobody like him. And number four, he's God's final word. That's why there's nobody else like Jesus. He's God's final word. In Matthew 17, it records the account of Peter, James, and John going with Jesus to a mountain. And they go to this mountain by themselves. And it says that while he was there, he was transfigured before them. And it says his face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as light. And it says Moses and Elijah appeared and began talking to Jesus. Now, while they're trying to wrap their minds around this and Peter's trying to figure out what to do, it's like, OK, well, maybe let's build some tabernacles. Maybe that'll be. He didn't know what he was talking about, it says. He was just befuddled. I got to do something. This is just amazing. And then it got worse because it says while they were talking and trying to figure out what to do, this cloud came and enshrouded them and it covered them. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. Listen to him." Listen to him. In the past, God spoke through prophets, through various means. But in these last days, he has spoken through his son. And the cloud covered them and he said, "This is my beloved son. In him I am well pleased. Listen to him." That's what God the Father is saying to the entire world, not just to Peter, James, and John. He's saying it to the entire world. "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. He's my final word. I have nothing more to say about what is required in a relationship with God than through him. Listen to him. Listen to that somebody that you know, who's like nobody else you'll ever know." That's what God the Father is saying to the entire world. There's nobody else like him. And number five, he's like nobody else because he's the sin purifier. He is the only sin purifier. It says in the text, after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. All these other things that it says Jesus was doing, you know, creating the world and being the resplendent image of the Father and all of the activity creating the world. If you think about it, you might read this and say, well, boy, you know, he needed to sit down after doing all that. And after being all that, he needed to sit down. But that's not why he sat down. He sat down because the job was finished. You see, the priests of old ministered by standing. They never sat. They just kept standing. Their job was never done. They were always offering sacrifices. And so they never sat. But Jesus, after his offering, after his sacrifice, after his temple service, it says he sat down at the right hand of the Father because the job was finished. It says in Hebrews 10, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. That's why we're here. That's what this Sunday is all about, to celebrate our purification from our sins by the somebody who's like nobody else. That's the focus of Communion Sunday. And this purification of sins not only makes us ready for heaven, it not only forgives us and makes us clean and spotless and blameless before God. As I shared substantially and at length a couple of weeks ago, was it last week, it qualified us to experience eternal life right now. You see, this purification of sins moved everything out of the way that was blocking our experience of our Creator in fullness. There's nothing between us and our Savior now. There's no barrier. There's no blockages. Is my mic out? Okay. Maybe it's my voice is going. Thank you, Jesus. This, you know, we have now been invited to experience life to the full. Remember 1 John 5:13. These things I have written to you who believe in the Son of God, that you may know with absolute certainty, without a doubt, that you have eternal life right now. You know, of all the gifts of eternal life, all the wonders of our life in Jesus, nothing communicates or demonstrates that our sins have truly been purified and God's love for us is secure. Nothing communicates that more than his choice to live inside of us by his Spirit forever. Nothing says we're all right. Nothing says there's nothing between us anymore. Nothing says you are secure in me. You never have to worry about my love leaving you. Yeah, I was thinking about that old song, I'm Gonna Make You Love Me. And I was praising God. I said, Lord, thank you that I don't have to make you love me. I don't have to worry about that. I don't have to kind of keep it going. Because the reality is you first loved me. And the reality is nothing can separate me from your love. And so the truth of the matter is I can't make you stop loving me. I don't have to make you love me. I can't make you stop loving me. And it's because of the one who is a somebody like nobody else who came and offered purification of our sins. That is why it's so. It's not because I'm just so lovable. It's because he first loved me despite my unlovability, despite my blemishes, despite my waywardness, despite my faithlessness, despite my up and downness, despite my willfulness, despite all of that, I've still been purified. And the blood of Jesus continually washes me of all my sins. But I really believe this, that nothing communicates that God's love for us is secure more than his choice to live inside of us by his Spirit forever. His promise, I will never leave you or forsake you. The Holy Spirit will be with you forever. Those are the words that he uses about his residence in us. Forever and never. People say never, say never. But he said forever and he said never. And using those terms to speak of his residence in us left him no out. There's no out. You can't escape forever. and you can't get around, never. And he did not leave himself an out. He didn't intend to. I will come and live inside of you. It says that his spirit will be with us forever. So in its essence, as we get ready for communion, ain't nobody like Jesus. And you know him. And in essence, being a Christian is a celebration. In its very essence, Christianity is a celebration of a phenomenally generous, shockingly selfless friend. A friend who came to earth in the flesh, walked among us, gave his life, and lives forevermore. The somebody who's like nobody else. So now we're going to have communion. Amen. Yeah.